good to see you. I hope you're doing well. If we are not acquainted at all, Bundi Richard is my name. That is B-U-N-D-I. I serve as the youth pastor. I love to do that, mostly with the college students at SALT, who are part of whom are leading the sang worship today. And I'm privileged to be bringing us God's word this morning. Let me take a short detour and also emphasize the announcement Rev. Ted made. Looking forward to seeing you guys for our Entrust conference. We really plan this out every year, and something good in store for you guys if you can make the time. Looking forward to seeing you Thursday to Saturday. We do want your presence and your support. We've been going through a series here, a post-Easter series of sorts, looking at Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and today we go a step further. Turning me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Or even as a turn there, I should say, yes, I am married to one Rose, and we have a 10-week-old baby, okay, actually 11 weeks. He was injected just the other day. They don't end. We are doing well. We are grateful to God for being in this community. Acts 1, I will read from verse 4 to verse 11. And hoping that you are there, allow me to read. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but do follow with the version that you do have. And this is what God's word says. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And that's the reading of God's word. Allow me to make another prayer. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the gathering of your people this morning, in the midst of the cold and the rain, but there is warmth whenever we gather for your son's sake. And so I pray that for now you will take my words and speak through them, take our minds and help us to think through them. May you take our hearts and renew them, that the numerous things we do not know, in light of your word this morning, you will teach us. The things we do not have, oh Lord, I know that you will give us. The things we are not, we wait patiently that you will make us for your glory, our good, our joy, and our peace. This we do pray, believing and trusting in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many in this room this morning are interested in space travel. Intrigued by space travel. On the 1st of April, 2026, this month, the crew of Artemis 2 made a historic journey around the moon, traveling farther from Earth than any human in 50 years. 50 years ago, JFK asked the United States people, he challenged them, you know, we choose to go to the moon. Of course, there were political interests at the time, who will get to the moon faster, who's more advanced. But then space exploration became a thing, a reality. And yet, upon their return, the commander known as Reed Wiseman, he spoke not of the thrill of space, but of the intense longing to return to Earth. He said, before you launch, it feels like it's the greatest dream on Earth. And when you're out there, when you're out there, you just want to get back to your families and your friends. It's a special thing to be a human. It's a special thing to be on planet Earth. He described the joy of re-entry, passing through a fireball of plasma to reach home. This longing to return is a universal human desire. Echoed in the tragic words of President Reagan later on in 1986, when others chose to go, but they did not return. They sadly and tragically passed away on the journey there. And he encouraged the people at that point and said, "These guys slipped the bonds of earth to touch the face of God." And since then, I think there's been this fascination of how do we get there? What's in the unknown? Are we alone in the universe? And some say either answer is scary. You know, if they tell you, yes, we are alone, oh, that's so scary. And then, oh, we're not alone, that's even more scary because we don't know who really is out there. But then also in 2024, another mission was launched where two individuals were to go for an 8-day mission, which stretched into a 9-month stay because their ship developed some issue and they had to reside at the International Space Station and could not return immediately. What I have been learning through this exploration is in line with a meme I saw being shared this week, that when someone says they love you to the moon and back, it's 10 days. So it's not longer than that. So up your game. Don't love people to the moon and back. We know that it will end. But anyways, I can only imagine what preparations go into place for such departures to leave the planet Earth. The physical training, things that you have to put in order, for you might not come back as the individuals in 1986. I don't know what's the thought process here when you're thinking about going. Probably that's why John Denver will write that song and say, "I'm leaving on a jet plane. I don't know if I'll be back again." What does it look like to depart? Jesus pulls off an interesting departure. 40 days after he resurrects, he doesn't need any space technology. He doesn't need any rocket fuel. He gathers individuals on a mountain, and he's about to make an interesting departure. Allow me to title my sermon this morning, "Time to Go." Time to go. Time to go. Jesus Christ, as you know by now, has undergone one of the worst torturous experiences ever experienced on the planet Earth. And he's died, he's resurrected, and this is 40 days later. That's where our text finds us. And he assembles his disciples in verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." And he goes on to explain what is going to happen at this particular time. And Christ knows that it is time to go. His disciples are yet to catch up to the reality that this is actually the time that he will be departing, almost like with no warning. For the past 40 days, he's been appearing almost out of nowhere, you know, all of a sudden, showing up in rooms when the doors are closed. You know, a lot is happening at that time. And at this point, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, things that will happen in the future, things that he will establish now that he's back. But from verse 4 onwards, he's almost giving a final speech on the things that must be. And I'd like us to look at this text in three quick points. The first one being, why is he going? Why did our Lord and Savior need to go? Why is he going? I remember as a young boy, when my parents at times would, early in the morning, they would tell us, "We are leaving for work." And at that point, I couldn't comprehend, "Where are you going? You know, why are you going? We are leaving, okay?" I didn't know that you had to leave so that we can stay in the house. That part of us actually staying in this house involves a process of you having to go. And at that point, it was quite frustrating. And I can imagine for the disciples, "Our risen Lord is here. Why are you going? You just won the election of 2027 and you're saying you're going to Tanzania, why are you going? You've just defeated Man City. Tonight is a pray for us. I've dressed in some colors to appease my Man City fans. Please help us. But you know, at times you want, why are you going? Why are you going? And there are a few reasons given to us here, one that is clear here, but there are a few reasons also in other areas in Scripture to explain to us why our Lord and Savior needed to go. The first being, the work was done. The work was done. It's 5 p.m. He's done his daily duty, as you were, if you were to truncate it in that way, and he needs to go home. That's what we ought to do, and I hope that's what you do when work ends at 5 p.m. You don't find longer detours to get home. But why is he going? The work is done. There is nothing more to do. The appointed time has come for him now to depart, for something else needs to take center stage. Dr. Williams was here last week, and he talked about the scars that our Savior bore. And it's time. It's time for our Savior to go. He's risen. He's victorious. The scars that he holds, you know, the work is finished. And just to give us that picture yet again, as also Rev. Ted was able to help us through the time of communion, he's gone through psychological trauma, physical, mental torture. He prays alone in the garden. His disciples are asleep. He's beaten. His back is mangled as the whips will tear flesh from his back. Crown of thorns punctures his head. 7-inch rugged nails through his limbs as he is placed on that rugged cross. And his side is pierced with a spear. And he's bleeding out. And with every breath, it's painful. In fact, that's why they call it excruciating pain, a pain drawn from the word cross. It's excruciating pain that he had to go through. Doctors will tell you there is pleural effusion. Water fills his lungs. He is almost as if drowning on the cross, hypovolemic shock. A lot is happening on this cross, and he dies. He's in the tomb, and he rises 3 days later. He's victorious. Here are the scars, and probably the writer of Scripture didn't give us the accurate picture of how he really might have looked like before he ascended to his Father. But he's victorious, and he did all this for you. The sins that we entertain, the clouds that we keep on moving along with, that you need to let go, he did that for you. Your lust, your any malpractice, thoughts that are evil, feet that run to do things that ought not to be done. He dies for that. To which the writer, I think in Hebrews, will say, do you choose to crucify our Lord and Savior a second time? Are you willing to allow him to go through that a second time? It's such a puzzling question to ask. But he goes because the work is done. There is nothing more to do, yet a next step needs to be done. The second reason that our Lord and Savior had to go is because the Holy Spirit needed to come. The Holy Spirit needed to come, which is now where we focus on in verse 4. As they assembled together, probably for a meal of sorts, before they moved to the foot of Mount Olives, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. This place that my blood was spilled, this place that I was shamed and mocked, don't leave. This is the one place we need to start to do ministry, but don't leave. Wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father here is the Holy Spirit. He is to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God himself will now reside in all Christians. Christ will not just be found bodily in Galilee, but he needed to live so that the Holy Spirit can now be found in every Christian. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. And you can feel him. Everywhere you go, he chooses to indwell every Christian. He chooses to empower every Christian. To which some people, you know, when they make some great decisions, they say, I had a gut feeling. You know, I'm smart. I just know to do these things. Oh, Christian, no. It's God through his Spirit guiding you towards making very, very tough decisions, preserving you, protecting his church, protecting his family. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit and be unaware of his move. We are not ordinary. Oh, Christian, in this room, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You are not ordinary. And yet, the things that might happen to you, this is not like the Magi Magi rebellion where water was poured on people and they thought now they were protected from bullets. No. Christians suffer. Pain and suffering is part of the Christian journey. We lose loved ones. We get sick. We lose jobs. That Christians are also privy to suffering, to which Christ encourages his Christians and says in John 16, I believe in verse 33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, in this world, you will face suffering. Philippians 1:29, it is not only granted to the Christian to believe, but also to suffer for his name. Oh, Christian, we ought to suffer well. It's part of the package. And so the Holy Spirit needed to come to indwell every believer so that we can be faithful witnesses. As it says here in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, to empower us to do what Christians need to do, to do what Christians need to do. But beyond that, a few things that I wrote written here as well. He had to go so as to establish his kingdom. He went to reign eternally. He now sits at the right-hand side of the Father. And when you see that phrase, what it really means, they're not actually just sitting, being fed grapes as this Greek movies try to portray gods. No, to be seated on the right-hand side is a place of power. He's gone to receive all power, all glory, all authority. He's now seated at a place of power. He's the reigning king, and he will come with his legion of angels. He's gone to reign eternally. He's gone to intercede for you. There is only one mediator between us and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy this. He's gone there to pray for you, to hold you fast, because now he's the chief high priest who can familiarize with your weaknesses, because he was man himself, and he knows what it means to feel pain, what it means to lose, what it means to be hungry. And so he goes to reign eternally. He goes to intercede for you. But more than that, he goes to prepare a place for you. These are the words in John 14, when the disciples ask, I think it's Philip, where are you going? Where are you going? And how can we know the way? And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I go to prepare a place for you. He's not gone to Amjengo, scratch that forever. He's gone to ensure that everything is ready for the bride to come to the home of the bridegroom. As was Jewish tradition, he's going to prepare this place for you. It will be lovely. It will be beautiful. He has you in mind. Any constructor in this room this morning, you know that when you put up houses, you put them with people in mind. How many people shall live here? He's not just going to make abodes for no reason. He's going to make houses with people in mind, dwelling places that we can be received well when we show up. And so why is he going? Because the work is done. The Holy Spirit needs to come, and he's going to establish his kingdom. That is why he is going. But beyond that, secondly, then where is he going? It may seem like a trick question, but I'll tell you why this is important. Where is he going? Okay, we know why he's going. We know why he needed to go, but where is he going? And the answer here, let's go to verse 9, that now when he had spoken these things, after he had encouraged them, given them the Great Commission, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. It's such a beautiful departure. The angels show up at his birth. The angels show up at his resurrection. Now the angels show up at his ascension. They show up. In fact, it said he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, they looked upon him. Oh, he's going. Really, he's going. We might not see him again. There he's going. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels show up at this particular departure as well. Allow me to pause at that point and think through with you, for as many who've had certain departures in their life, some that are temporary, like I mentioned, of my parents going to work, but others that seem final. You've seen people go. loved ones, severed from your arms. And now there is one more tear in your eye. There is one more space at the table when you gather. There is a voice that doesn't echo anymore in your house. And you've seen the loved ones go, strong people, people you depended on. And you have these particular questions like the disciples. Where are you going? It's an important season coming up for me. Why now? Why, oh Lord, would you decide in all your vast plans that this was necessary to occur in my life? I can only imagine what mental toll that takes. And I think that's why we exist in a Christian community, to sympathize with others and also to prepare ourselves, because if that's not your reality, it's coming. And as you see the body's decay, as you see the tragic state of our world, and you have those questions, where are you going? Where are you going? And the simple answer that we are given here, Christ is going to heaven. But it's heaven to you and I, but the real answer here is Christ is going home. Christ is going home. It's time. He's done all that he needs to do. Christ now needs to go home. I don't know what home means for you when you have to leave here and you have to go home. For some, I know home is not the best place you want to be. There are arguments, there is fighting for land and possessions, there is no love. But what will it mean to go home? Some say home is where the heart is. A poet I remember will say, home is where the heart is, but my heart is wild and free. My heart is wild and free. It's not settled. And he asks the question, so am I homeless or am I heartless? And it's a trivial question. I don't know what you would answer, but some of us here don't really feel settled at home. But I think when I imagine you guys going home, you know, it's a place you can put your feet up. It's a place you can actually be yourself. It's a place that you are genuinely loved, genuinely welcome. No need to put on these clothes that you've put on right now this morning. They're fancy. And you show up and the pajamas come out and that famous cap, and you put on that Manchester City versus Arsenal match this evening, which we will win. Amen. 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 And you go home. No judgments. No. You feel secure. You feel, I think I'm right there. And Christ goes back home. In fact, in Luke 9:51, this was what he was doing all along. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up to heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not just thinking about the cross or the grave, but he was heading back home. The rest were just but pit stops. It was his plan all along. He was always going to the cross, always going to the grave, but eventually, now the time had come for him to go to heaven. And so the journey began by stopping at the cross. Where is he going? He's going home. He's going home. As a pastoral team, there's a series on heaven that's coming up that we want to delve right into. Some pastors will come and handle that. But let me give you a snippet. When you're thinking about home, when you're thinking about heaven, it's the places that tears don't flow anymore. And there's no need for sun, moon, and stars because he is ever there. There is no insecurity, no temptations, no fear of death. No one is, you're not going to lose anyone anymore. There is no fear. We are all one family. No need to compete. The same way as it feels to be in church right now. Doesn't matter your bank account, doesn't matter the things that you have earned over time. Here we are equalized by the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And soon we leave these doors and the competition starts again. Oh, my land in Kinoa. Oh, my three cars. And the competition through the ravenous work culture. As you wonder, when will it stop? Heaven. It's where God is and his son. And we will always be secure. Reunion with our loved ones. Those that you've lost, severed from your hands, albeit too early in your view. But I'd like to encourage you, if you're here and that's your reality, I want to encourage you that they have gone home. They have gone home. And again, we say this all the time, if they were to be asked, do you want to come back? They will say no. In fact, their desire is we will join them. Who wants to come back here? Who wants to come back here in the ebbs and flows of success and failure, of pain and joy, of loss and birth, of weddings and funerals? Mamlaka, we've buried more people this year than we have had weddings. And I wonder who wants to live here forever? On God's green earth, that he sustains and he protects us and he gives us moments of joy and hope, but we know that it's only something being delayed for a time. Oh, Christian, we should long to go home. It's a place we gaze our eyes and we say, one day, I am going there. And Christ is going home, where you and I are heading either way, if we have given our lives to Jesus Christ. So let me end this message by, as we wait, what ought we to be doing? As we wait, what ought we to be doing? To which comes the verses that I skipped. Let's go to verse 6, because that's the same question the disciples are having. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They gathered towards him and asked, now, okay, you're back. It's been tough, 400 years of slavery. It's been tough. People are dying. There's injustice. Are you at this time going to make everything right? Christian, isn't that your question? When will our country be right again? When will showing up to church be genuine and okay? When will be going to workplaces be a place that we just feel comfortable to work for our God? When will things be settled? And they ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They are fascinated by the future that is to come. But Christ kind of calms them down and says, okay, this might not be what you want to hear, but this is what you need to hear. He said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He kind of is deflating their balloon and saying, I know it's a tough world, but I'm going, but you guys have to stay. In fact, you have to go back to the place that you are hated. You have to stay. Because this new kingdom that he is to establish will not be established by a revolt, by a maandamano. But this kingdom that he will establish will be a slow process of preaching the gospel one unbeliever at a time, which was how you and I became Christians in the first place. It was you, one at a time. The times and seasons for the wiping away of your tears, dealing away with injustice, eradicating death and fear and loneliness. It's a slow work of the effectiveness of a church, of a home, of a country submitted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to be a slow and painful work. So he encourages them, empower yourself, get the Holy Spirit, and do what Christians ought to do. Be found doing the things that Christians ought to do. Don't, as the angels would later say in verse 10 and 11, don't stare up looking at heaven, always trying to calculate and see who's the Antichrist. And is now the time? This is the mark of the beast. I know. This is, it's him, it's her, you know. And you can be so caught up in the future that you forget their troubles today. Our future is only as relevant as our activity today, as our alertness to the things today. The limits of our care for the future and our knowledge of it should not bring us anxiety. Many of us are anxious for many things rather than the things that you need to do today. It's almost as if settling in the heart of the Christian and saying, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Be not afraid. Be not anxious. Don't think much about the future to the extent that you can't control it. He has the whole world in his hands. You are not left to the natural laws of gravity. You are not left to fellow humans, presidents, rulers, kings. You're not left to fellow neighbors. You're not left to an absentee landlord. You're left in the hands of a merciful God who guides you every single day, protecting you from things that you might never even get to know of, that have landed you in this sanctuary this morning. The two things promised to the Christian are your death and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we do not die, he will come. He will receive us. And just as the angels tell the disciples, this same Jesus that you saw ascending, this same Jesus, you will see him come back, establishing his kingdom and his reign and his rule. Be not afraid, and diseases bow, and rulers bow, and countries bow, and everything finds a resolution, full face, at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can sing with everyone who will say, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. For I have never lived anywhere in this world apart from heaven, because I know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he sustains me through the pain, through the storm, and that becomes the comfort of the Christian. And so in conclusion, as you ask, when will my time be to go? As is the title of our message. The time to go seems a bit amorphous. We are unable to really pin down when that will come, and it's a bit scary. When that time comes, you will meet with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will say, come into my rest, you good and faithful servant. And until he comes, be found working for the Lord. Until he comes, be empowered by his Spirit. Until he comes, put on the armor of God. Until he comes, do not be obsessed by the future. Until he comes, faithfully gather. Find, in some sense, as a Christian, to know that apart from Christian community, to put it plainly, you will die. Apart from Christian community that says things that keep you believing, a Christian marriage that says things that keep you believing, Christian friendships, Christian friendships that gather and say things that keep you believing, may that be your preoccupation as we weekly gather here in church on Sunday, at your home for real group, as you gather at work with other Christians, hopefully, as you gather with a stranger, hoping that they will come and meet with Jesus Christ. May you be faithful witnesses. May you be found gathering. May this vow we make to each other as a church and as fellow Christians wherever we go, even outside these bonds, may that vow not go broken. May it be unbroken. Until likewise we are gathered to our Father in a likewise ascension with no rockets. We're not going to the moon. No, we're going to heaven. And when we gather, that will be a glorious day as we meet in heaven. Or as we are gathered in the clouds, and I see, Joel is right there with me. Peter, Gambi, you know, he's right there. Ted, Pastor Ted, now Ted, you're right there. And that will be a glorious day, the joy as it will be. May we be Christians empowered without fear of men, fear of death, fear of rulers and authorities. Respect us, yes, but no fear. No white flag upon my door in light of my Christian faith. I will be found actively reaching out as Christ would want me to do. Let me end with this particular narrative that I saw in a movie. It's called The Chariots of Fire. It's a very old movie. And it's a real story about two athletes who are in this Olympics. And there's one character there called Eric Liddell. Some say little, but Liddell. And Eric is fast. He's really, really fast. And as he's about to join this race, he's afraid that he's not that fast, that there are others who are better than him. And he tells his sister, if I can't win, I won't run. If I can't win, I won't run because I'm a competitor. I want to succeed in this. To which the sister almost beats sense into him and tells him, if you don't run, you can't win. Christian, if you don't run the Christian race, at least try to run for this prize. You can't win. You can't win. Get into the race. Be equipped. Let church be what church needs to be. Let Let marriages be what marriages need to be. Let friendships be what friendships need to be. So that when the ascension becomes real for us as well, as we are caught up with him in the air, we will say we have run the race, we have finished it, and we have fought the good fight. Christian, do not be left out of such a remarkable experience of the kingdom that our Lord and Savior is building. He's up there right now interceding for you, praying for you, hoping that you will be held fast. He will fulfill the end of his bargain. May you fulfill the end of your bargain. Be a faithful witness wherever you would be found. And you will agree with the hymn writer who says, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, his precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, we shall shine in his beauty, bright gems for his crown. Oh, when he cometh, may you be gathered to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the ascension be real for you. May you not descend into hell. May you not descend the other direction, in the place where lost souls go and dead men speak no tales, and they do not come back, and it is not a fairy tale. Let us be found doing the things that actually move us forward in our faith that we have found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. My Lord, I thank you for the gathering of your people. People imperfect in their own way, and I hope not comfortable in the imperfection, but people saying, Christ, you've accomplished a great deal. I know you're not here anymore, but somehow you are here. Your spirit rests within me, and you are changing me from the inside out. Oh, your kingdom is being built. Your bride is being prepared. Your embassy is ready to receive their king. And when those moments come and there's a confluence of it, there's a conflation of it, that will be a beautiful day. When our faith is turned to sight and everything we have believed, actually we will know it's not a lie. For right now we still live in the already but not yet. We are wondering, will you at this time establish your rule? Oh God, it's painful. It's painful. As others are still being gathered to you in one way or the other, let us be found faithful, waiting until our time comes and it's time to go. Even now, indeed, it is time to go back into the world for your glory, our good, our joy, and our peace. This we pray and trust in Jesus' name. Amen.